The text for this morning's sermon is a text from 1 Corinthians 10. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers who were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, for as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Perhaps you've read some of these accounts in the Old Testament. Perhaps you've even just seen the depictions of the people of Israel on movies that have come out of Egypt and then came to Mount Sinai, and with the delay of Charlton Heston on the top of the mountain, Moses on the top of the mountain, some 40 days, 40 nights, that the people rose up to eat and to drink and to play. Delays can happen that way. Idle hands make the devil's playthings, so to speak. But do you remember, too, how Paul recounts all of the assets that they had, right? They had been given this whole host of promises and experiences that had led them to that point. They had the heritage of the promises of God's people from Adam and Eve through all the work of Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and so forth. They had all that background. They had all that history to rely on. And they had seen all of those things in Egypt. They had seen how God had won his victories and how even they had been rescued through the Passover experience where death reigned except for those homes in which the blood of the Lamb was noted and the promise of God trusted. Because it's not just about slapping blood on the doorpost, but also hearing the word of the Lord and trusting that it is a promise that my child, because of that Lamb, is not going to die. And that devastation then leads Pharaoh to a broken heart and a contrite spirit, at least for the moment. And the people leave. They pass through the sea. They are fed with God's food. They're fed with the manna and find their way to Sinai, where again the Lord is present. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, right there on top of the mountaintop. And in the shadow of the presence of God, they build a golden calf. And Paul's point is very much here. Now we have all kinds of gifts. We have an overabundance of God's grace and gifts. He's already recounted to them the marvelous gifts that God has showered on the Corinthian church. The baptism that has brought them into Christ, and to not get distracted by, you know, whether it's Paul or Peter or Apollos who's preaching you love, which can lead to division if you let it. But if it's about Jesus, it doesn't matter, right? Then if it's about Jesus, it is unity. So clearing away all of those distractions and celebrating the gift that's been given in Christ, that it's the cross that matters, that it's the baptism they experience that matters, it's the water and the word that matters, and that promise of the Spirit's presence is there with them. But his concern is that they've gotten all of these things and the division is still there. And the pride, the arrogance, the sin is still there. And the concern is to receive all of these gifts of God in vain. Take heed lest you fall. In Lent, we take special attention to our confessing the faith, confessing our sin, recognizing our need for Good Friday and Easter. What Jesus did at Good Friday and Easter, we focus right in on that. Because recognizing our sin and our need is the first absolute need for experiencing and hearing, it's not experience, but hearing clearly the I forgive you promise. Because every time we are tempted to set before the Lord all of the reasons that he should accept me on account of me, we dismiss the righteousness that we receive by grace through faith in Christ. All of the gifts that the Corinthian church had received mirrored all of the things that the people of Israel had received in the Old Testament as well. They had the heritage of the calling. They had the promise of the Christ who was coming. They had the miracles of God that won their victory. They had passed through the Red Sea and been baptized into the mission of God that he was putting on display for all the nations to see. Where the false gods of Egypt and Ammon and Moab and Canaanites and Hittites and anyone who heard the story about what had happened there in Egypt, those false gods were on the run. Obviously, they didn't exist at all, but the entire balance of spiritual power that was a balance of hell on hell on hell was broken through because Yahweh's name was put on display. He had unsheathed his right hand. And his enslaved people, who looked like they were nothing and dead, had now been lifted up and raised. And the mighty empire of Egypt had been brought to its knees because God had manifested his strength, power, and his rescue. So much so that when the folks got to Jericho, Rahab welcomes the spies into her home and says, "We heard all about it." That's why the people here in Jericho are shaking in their boots at the fact that you have now arrived. Because we know the Lord is with you. And we know that our gods have nothing to offer the same as the Egyptians' gods did, because they are just figments of our imagination. Your God is the God who actually does stuff. Actually does stuff. So in the context of having all of those gifts and having all of that word of grace, mercy, and calling, to not receive that grace in vain, the people of Israel turn to Aaron while Moses is up on the mountain and says, "We don't even know what's going on with him. Make us gods to worship." And so the offerings come in of gold. Aaron says that he builds up this fire, and out comes this golden calf. Paul's heart for his people there in Corinth calls him to remind them that it's possible to lose your faith. The word of the gospel, the word of promise, is just that. It is a word of promise. It's not magic. It's promise. And it works that way. God speaks, and in God speaking, he elicits faith. Just like you do every day. You tell your friend, your family, "We're going to do this on such and such a day." And then that day rolls around, and lo and behold, you do the thing. And there is promise, and there is trust, and people show up on time, and they do the thing. And that's how trust works. Last Saturday, a group of men got around breakfast table together and said, "Next Saturday, we're going to all show up and we're going to put up a playground. It's time." Lo and behold, the day came. Guys showed up. And there's a playground. Okay. A word and a promise and a response of faith and a response of faithfulness and a collaborative effort, and everybody celebrates. And that's how faith works. God promises a thing. "I will do this. This will be the result of that. Trust what I say, and I will carry you through all of this. I will carry you right through." The temptation is to ignore the promise. The temptation is to hear the promise and say, "I've got a better idea," and to negotiate with God. Or the temptation is to hear the promise and say, "You know, it's just taking too long. Maybe I'll help you out, God, because apparently you can't do it on your own. You need my 2 cents also." And any number of ways to take what is gift and renegotiate it and to repackage it and to subvert it, and then suddenly it's not gift anymore. Do you remember your first Christmas present or your first birthday present? I don't remember. I remember some early ones, but I can't say that I remember my first one. But it never would have occurred to me to try to renegotiate that with my mom and dad, to say, "You know, it never even occurred to me to think, boy, it would have been great to have a blue one." Because I don't even know if I knew what blue was or whatever. It was just gift. It was just given. I remember the first birthday cake that I remember was a birthday cake that my mom made in the fashion of my teddy bear. And I was all in on my teddy bear. So this is a big deal. And it's still emblazoned in my brain. A teddy bear. But it was because she knew me and loved me. Right? That was the thing. She knew me and she loved me. And so I was all in with my mom because of the cake. Not, it went way past the teddy bear at that point. Because Cubby didn't make the cake. My mom made the cake. And Cubby's warm and soft and fuzzy. But Cubby couldn't compare to my mom. And so the unleashing of God's love with these gifts that overflow for the people of Israel there is supposed to encourage the Corinthian church to not receive the gifts of God in vain, but to take note of them, cherish, love, and honor them. You know, you think about how we describe marriage vows. Love, honor, cherish. And that's what the Lord sets up with us. He's building a house, building a household. He's inviting us into it. He dresses the whole place up for us, presents it to us, and says, this is for you. This is my love for you. I'll take you from new birth in baptism, and I'll feed you all along the way with my own son's body and blood. And these things will hold you. And the promise is there. And the strength is there. These things, they will hold you. And yet the temptation is to despise them. How can that be? Did God really say? Maybe I can improve on all these gifts of God. Maybe I can take what Jesus did on the cross and kind of shift it around and make it different. I'm sure what God really wants is not the righteousness of his son for me, but a whole bunch of my own. And that turns into a kind of spiritual narcissism of look at me, look at me, look at me. Lent is that season during which we say enough of that. And let the cross of Jesus Christ do its worst with us. So that the resurrection Easter of Christ may do its all with us. And in so living in the fast and the feast, to cherish the gift of God that is his Son. And to not receive the gifts of God in vain. And I suppose it's something that we should do every day, whether it's Lent or not. We should always, always cherish Jesus. We should never take the gifts of God for granted. We should never take the grace of God for granted. It's something we should do every day. Just like all the various things that we say at a confirmation day. That the scriptures are the word of the Lord. That the teaching of the church is true. That the celebration of life given here in word and sacrament is something that I too will cherish, uphold, and celebrate every day of my life. It's something we should do every day, of course. But there are only so many things you can focus on any particular day. only so many things you can focus on in any particular season. And today, Paul says, these gifts have been despised in previous generations. We've seen that. We see that in the wilderness wanderings of Israel. We see that during the time of the kings after David and Solomon. We see the downfall of how the world presses in and reshapes and draws away the promise of God and replaces it with realpolitics. But to live by faith and not by sight. This is Paul's encouragement. Overflowing gifts from first to last. To be dressed up in the righteousness of Christ in baptism and to be fed by his own body and blood. To have every resource of the cross of Jesus flowing and available every Sunday. Because that's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to ever wonder. He doesn't want you to ever wonder, does God still love me? Of course he does. Of course he does. And so we'll say it over and over and over and over and over and over again until you're sick of it. Sick to death of love. That's what they sing in the Song of Solomon. I'm sick, overwhelmed by the love of my beloved. That's the goal every time. So that we would never despise such gifts, but that we would love, honor, and cherish all of the ways that Jesus comes to us, embraces us, holds us, forgives us, and binds us to him. Paul is going to go from this warning to again recount the blessings of worship and Holy Communion. That the way to celebrate the gifts of God is right here together. In bread and wine and the body and blood of Jesus. To be one in Christ. And not to be scattered. Sheep on every hillside. But to be bound to him. To love, honor, and cherish him. And to follow him through every circumstance. Because he has already paved that way. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith towards Christ Jesus. Amen.